tonight. I want to continue to thank the brethren here at Woodmont for inviting me to come and be with you. I was telling the brother today it's been a real shot in the arm for me to come and be with brethren of this caliber, you know, this nature that has the same passion for the Word and for doing what's right by God and teaching the lost as well. And this is one of those times tonight where the singing was so great, this when I'm a man like myself that can't sing, it's a perfect time to sit and listen. And it was just great, you know, just uplifting to hear those kind of songs. And again, I will say that I appreciate the opportunity and hope I can measure up to the confidence that you've shown in me and continue as through the gospel meeting here. I want to begin, let's see if I can get this off of here. There we go. 2 Corinthians, 2 chapter, verses 14 through 17, the Apostle Paul speaks of the gospel peddlers. He said, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. We are always winners in Christ. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God we speak in Christ." And I want us to focus tonight on this word here, corrupt. It means to peddle. I wouldn't attempt to say the Greek word, but that being said, it means to peddle, much like someone who would sell their wares on the street. And he said, we are not of those kind who peddle the gospel. Now, I was thinking of a story in my mind, a lady I had talked to not many days ago, who in her particular situation, trying to live a Christian life, she's not doing a real good job of it. She's just not been faithful. Her marital situation is, I guess the word would be atrocious, horrible. But that being said, she tells me as we were talking, she said, "I just don't have the heart. I just don't have the heart to do anything about it." And I said, you know what, you're right. You are right. You don't have the heart. You don't have the heart to make any steps to correct the situation. You don't have the heart to go to heaven. You don't have the heart to repent. You don't have the heart to come back to God and be a faithful child of God. You don't have the heart. And all the issues that you face, all the issues that we face, is a matter of the heart. As the psalm has been selected, is thy heart right with God? So Paul, in dealing with the Corinthians here, as he chastised the man in the first letter for his lascivious or wanton lifestyle and having his father's wife, he says to the Corinthians here, we are not of these people who peddle the gospel. They make money off of the gospel. And neither am I. I am not that way. I never have been that way. When I preach, and I haven't preached very many places, as I've been preached at Orangefield for 29 years now, and 26 years, yeah. And it's been a small congregation, and I don't get asked to preach very, you know, many places. That's why I was such a surprise to come up here, you know, to preach. And so, but my point is this. I have never preached for the money. It's not, I can make money. I can make money. I can go out and get a job. I make money. That's not the problem. The problem was the opportunity to preach. When I obeyed the gospel, I began to see. Not many days after I obeyed the gospel, I took the New Testament and I stuck it up here and I began to read it. And I read about the New Testament church. And I read about how the brothers and sisters in Christ went through persecutions and how the church began to grow because of like in Ananias and Sapphira's case, when they lied to the Holy Spirit and God struck them dead. But that caused the church to grow because of the fear and reverence and respect that they had for God. And so I see the New Testament church here, and then I pan over here, and I see the New Testament church, supposedly, here. And then I begin to see immediately, as a babe in Christ, there's two different things. There's two different things that I'm seeing. I'm seeing people over here who are told in Revelation, the second chapter, in verse 10, that some of you are going to die. Some of you are going to die. But be thou faithful, even unto death, I'll give thee a crown of righteousness. And I see these people over here who listen to gospel peddlers, who listen to people who preach for ulterior motives. And I've become discouraged because this young lady says, I don't have the heart, because she can't take the truth. The truth really hurts. The truth holds your feet to the fire. The truth won't let you go. But the truth is instilled in this woman, and it's eating at her as like a canker. And that's what's keeping her where she's at. But that being said, I become discouraged when I look at the two things that I've seen from the New Testament. Because I see these denominational buildings out here, and I'm going to use the word churches in that respect, okay? These churches, the huge churches, huge buildings. My brother is involved in one of those. He was an ordained, Assembly of God preacher, I think it was, from Weatherford. He went to Weatherford to be taught that. And I see these fine buildings, and the parking lot is full. And Brother Brent, I say to myself, where do these people get the money? Where do these people get the resources to fill the building to go and hear these people peddle a corrupt gospel? When I see gospel preachers everywhere who don't have money to pay the bills in a lot of cases. They don't have the money to build the big fine buildings. As a matter of fact, in Orange Field, we're worshiping right now in a 14 by 40 portable building. Have you ever been in one of those? But you know what? It's all good. It's all good. We're still worshiping there. And I say to myself, now what's wrong with this picture? How come the members of the church, how come we can't garner that kind of support? How come we can't secure those kind of resources? And so I begin to realize, it's because of people who will take the gospel, as Paul talked about in Galatians, the first chapter, and they begin to twist it. They begin to add to it. They begin to modify it. And they begin to teach things in the name of Christianity under the disguise of Church of Christ. Like, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. We'll get into that in just a moment. It's not actually necessary. Can you imagine the Church of Christ preacher doing that? It's truth. It's truth. I've got it documented. I researched it. I even talked to the man face to face one time. But Paul says, we are not like that who corrupt, peddle the gospel for the sake of base gain. These gospel peddlers, brethren, as we begin to look at this, there are those amongst us who call themselves Christian with two mindsets that has emerged. The first sounds like what I used to hear when I first obeyed the gospel. Men stood up. They proclaimed the gospel. I used to love to hear Brother Oliver Murray. Oliver Murray, boy, he could really pour it on now. Elmer Moore could pour it on. And first time we had Larry Hafley down for a gospel meeting, man, I said to myself, somebody needs to pour water on that man. He's going to catch fire. And then we had Joe Price come and be with us. We had Brother Tom Roberts come and be with us. Had Jerry Fike come and be with us. And these men, they done what we're talking about here. They proclaimed the gospel and they emphasized salvation. They emphasized the one true church. They emphasized the authority that's necessary to be and maintain the one true church. And they preached Christ crucified. They didn't preach anything else. And I was amazed. I love that. I love that. I'm sitting there just like a child with a big long chocolate bar. I'm just feeding on it. I'm just taking it all in. I'm just loving it. I'm thinking to myself, I'd like to be like these guys. But that's the first mindset that we hear. And then the second mindset is they want to avoid subjects. Saying that they're prejudicial, maybe even impractical. They have no place anymore to preach Christ and Him crucified. We got to preach the man and not the plan. Somebody help me here. How do you do that? How is it possible to preach Christ and not, to preach the man and not the plan? When He came and instituted the plan in order to save us from our sins. How do you do that? How do you take the ark out of the water? How do you do that? But this second mindset says, they're not useful anymore. They're impractical. I've even had brethren come to Orange Field and sit, and before the services, I'm preaching, and I said this the other night, or one of them, I don't forgot which one. But he sat there and always came to be a faithful brother. He said, I said, brother, what you doing over here tonight? He says, oh, I'm just visiting. He says, I'm so sick and tired of hearing negative lessons. You don't know, Larry, how sick I am of hearing about hell. I come to hear a positive lesson. I said, well, you need to go somewhere else because that's my topic tonight. It's hell. We don't do that. I can't preach to you about hell. Or heaven, rather, and not include the topic of hell. How can I do that? I said, brother, let me ask you a question. What's your problem? You got a problem there. If the preacher over there is preaching the truth, and he preaches on heaven and hell, you need to hold his hands up. You need to say, amen. How about that? Say amen every now and again. But these folks, they glory in these positive lessons, the Big Ten approach to the gospel, the social gospel, if you will. My daughter, many years ago, was in New Orleans, and she went to a church over there, and she walked in the door, and she had a little girl, a little small girl at the time, and they said, oh, we'll take the child, and they took her in the back, and they stuffed her full of chocolate and donuts and offered my daughter coffee and things like that. My daughter turned around and walked out. That's not right. But they glory in these positive lessons and the Big Ten approach to the gospel. And over time, the ability we read in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, because they haven't exercised their senses to discern between good and evil, the ability to discern between the right and wrong of the two mindsets seems to have gone away. People want to rely on the preacher. Well, the preacher said it. It must be right. They want to rely on the elders. Well, I told a man one time at Orange Field, I said, they were going to have a certain individual for their gospel meeting. I said, you know what? You need to be careful. You need to talk to your elders about that because this man here preaches false doctrine. Oh, well, that's the elder's business. Ain't my business. Wait a minute. What do you mean it ain't your business? If the elder says it's okay, you're still going to allow the man to come preach false doctrine? Not in my life, you're not. Not on my watch. That ain't going to happen. I'm not going to have it. I'm going to let the elders know, hey, here's documentation. Here's what the man said. Here's what's on the website. This is what he taught. But over time, we begin to trust in preachers. And they say, well, I don't know what's right and wrong because where's that in the book? I've had people tell me, I've never found that. You just read something to me I didn't even know was there. And it's much like Jesus when he's rebuking the Jewish leaders. He said, you're teachers of Israel, and you don't know these things? And so let me just say, my mindset is of the first. That's who I am. That's where I'm at. I require, I don't even demand the whole counsel of God to be preached. I believe that's right. I believe it's a reasonable request when we have men come and preach, to preach the whole counsel of God. And not just expect it, but demand it. Ask for book, chapter, and verse. Don't preach what makes others comfortable. As Brother Moore used to say, don't sit on a stool and do nothing, whittle it on a stick or do less. Don't preach lessons that has no meat to it whatsoever. Preach lessons that's hard-hitting. Preach lessons that I had my brother-in-law one time came to services. I laugh. It's not funny. I mean, it's sad the man hasn't been back, but he told me after the lesson, he said, "You're preaching right to me." I said, "Yep. I'm preaching right to you, to you, to you, to you, to you, to you, and all of you. I'm preaching to all." He said, "Well, I'm going to be back." Well, what can I help you with? As I've said before, what would you have me say to you? I'm not going to preach something that's going to make you comfortable and not realize that sin is a bottomless pit. It's a bottomless pit that when people fall into it, they never stop falling. There is no bottom to it. There's no bottom. You just get eat up. You just get eat up. Brother here just the other night made the point that the devil is a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, walks around seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever realized what that says? The gospel peddlers won't tell you that. It says the devil, what is he doing? What is it? As a roaring lion. What does a roaring lion do? There's a key word there, roaring. He's sitting there growling. He's sitting there roaring, and you're sitting there looking at him. His message to you in lion language is, "I'm fixing to eat you." That's what the devil does. He says, "I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you in the name of." Look at me. I look like Joel Osteen. See? I look like Joel Osteen. I'm going to tell you something that's nice. I look like Robert Schuller. I look like Benny Hinn. I look like somebody that, you know, I love you. I don't want to upset you. I don't want to see you cry. I don't. But brother, I'm going to tell you right now, I would rather see you cry. I would rather see you squirm in the bench, in the pew, cry, because you realize sin is in your life, and if you die that way, you're going to suffer hell for all eternity. And tell me, "Thank you, brother. You made me mad. You hurt my feelings. But I see where you said it in the book, and I know what you said was true." Gospel peddlers are not going to do that. Because we find in Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, verse 16, an interesting statement there. Well, they sent Jeremiah to inquire of the God of God and to what he would have them to do. And he's knowing that the mindset of the people, he does. He goes back and tells them what God would have them to do. And they said something, Jeremiah 6, verse 16, that we hear all the time. "We will not walk therein." In Isaiah, the 30th chapter, we'll get into in just a little bit. They said to the seers, don't see, prophesy unto us deceits, peddle to us. And so these gospel peddlers, they come up, we can say they Paul says we are a sweet savor unto God. When we preach the gospel, we are either a sweet savor unto them that are lost, or it is the foolishness to preach the foolishness of God to people who they could care less. And so I'll make a point here real quickly, if I can do anything real quickly. People perceive smells differently. Some women, they use a particular perfume and they like it. Others don't like that particular type of smell. Men will love a smell of a particular food, and you'll say, I know what yours is. It's fried chicken. You're right, I love fried chicken. I love the smell of fried chicken. Others don't like it. But my point is this, one's personal taste determines the reaction to this sweet savor that we're reading about in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter there. Okay? And so it is with the gospel, brethren. And so it is with the gospel. And for your consideration, look with me in Acts 16th chapter and verse 14. This was a place where Lydia, a lady named Lydia, Paul had went down to the riverside where they met for prayer. And he expounded the gospel, preached to them Jesus. And when she heard it, she was baptized immediately. I want you to hear that word now clearly. Baptized. Get that word in your head. Baptized. Because I'm going to go back to it in just a moment. Baptized. It's important you know what baptized means. Okay? To her, the gospel had this sweet fragrance of freedom. She was free now from the bondage of the law and the bondage of sin. And she really understood how she could have her sins washed away and be added, not joined, as we talked about the other night, added to the body of Christ. It had this sweet fragrance to her. In Luke 8, chapter verse 15, we see a person with an honest and good heart. They take and they receive the word with all gladness of heart, as they did in Acts, the second chapter. She had this kind of heart. She had a heart that was honest, that it was good. And she was immediately, do you remember that word I asked you to remember a while ago? Baptized. She was immediately baptized, immediately, upon hearing the gospel. It wasn't a waiting. It wasn't a lingering. It wasn't a thinking about it. You hear what I'm telling you? Immediately baptized upon hearing the gospel, because she had an honest and good heart. But Paul wasn't peddling the gospel. He wasn't spreading the gospel. He wasn't preaching the gospel for base gain, to get anything other than the conversion of one soul. And to her, it was the fragrance of life unto life. And then we come to poor old Cornelius, who's been the subject of lots of controversy. Lots of controversy. Almost as much controversy as what color horse was Paul riding when he fell off of it when he was blinded. Lots of controversy concerning that. But Cornelius here, as Peter went to him, he had a grateful attitude. He wasn't like this lady I talked about earlier who didn't have the heart. He had the heart. He was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He had a grateful attitude toward the preaching of Peter, because we find in verse 33 of Acts 10, he wanted to hear all that God commanded, not just bits and pieces, brethren. Not just bits and pieces, and that is such a problem today, because people want to open the Bible and they want to cherry pick what they want to believe. They want to believe this, they want to believe that. Oh, I can't go that far. I mean, that's just a little bit too dogmatic, Larry. You're just such a legalist. If I'm a legalist, then so be it. Because I'm trying my best to follow Christ and His doctrine and His word and teach it as such. If I'm dogmatic, it's because I love your souls. If I'm too strict, it's because I love your souls. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I want to go to heaven, and I want everybody that wants to go to heaven to come along with me. Let's all go together. But Cornelius had this kind of attitude. He wanted to hear all that God commanded, not just bits and pieces of it. But then we consider the perception of others. When we get to this position here, Others hear this gospel, the same message that I'm preaching tonight. This, if they heard it last night, or maybe the time before, or the Bible class, or maybe Saturday night, they hear that same message that you guys hear, and they perceive it to limit their sinful pleasures. Well, I can't do that no more. Case in point, when I was preaching at 40th Street in Orange, there was a young lady come up one Wednesday night, which had Bible class. I was teaching the Bible class there. Well, everybody got ready to leave, you know, and after the final prayer that night, there was a young lady there, probably 25, 26 years old. I noticed some people back over here in this room where they go to prepare folks for the baptistry, much like I guess what you guys would do. And so I asked what's going on, and somebody told me, well, this lady's going, she wants to be baptized. And I said, okay, well, I'd like to have a word with her before she does. And so I stepped into the room, and I told the lady, I said, I'm so glad that you decided to obey the gospel. It shows what kind of character you have, what kind of heart you have. I said, is your husband out in the audience? I'd like to speak with you. And she said, oh, I don't have a husband. I said, oh, okay. Well, is your boyfriend out in the audience? You know, maybe he'd like to see, or maybe I'd like to talk to him as well. No, he's not here. Said, he's not really my boyfriend. I'm just shacking up with him. I'm thinking to myself, what? What did you say to me? You're just cohabiting with this man, and you want to obey the gospel. And I said to her immediately, I said, you do realize what you're fixing to do, don't you? She said, well, I think I do. Well, I said, well, let me explain it to you. Once you do this, you cannot go back and live with him. You understand that? You cannot go back and live in sin. And I quoted Romans 6 and verse 1 to her. The pleasures of sin is over for you. You're going to make a vow to Christ. You're going to commit yourself to Christ. And you cannot go back to that man and live with him in sin. And she looked me just dead in the eye. You know, like a Marine in a foxhole. She looked at me. I can't do this then. And she got up and left. You see, the gospel, just that little bit that I shared with her about her restrictions, once she becomes a Christian, you cannot, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We talked about grace last night, Titus 2 and verse 11. The grace of God that has appeared unto all men. It brings salvation. It's appeared to all men. And what does it do? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. That grace appeared to all men in the form of Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't allow that lady, when I told her what she could not do after baptism, she left and the congregation come unglued. The men swarmed me like I just disturbed a beehive. They said, what's the matter with you? Who do you think you are? I said, I'm a servant of God. That's who I am. They said, you can't do that. I said, I didn't do nothing. I told her what she couldn't do after baptism. Well, we got to baptize them and then teach them. I said, you guys need to sit. Take a seat. Y'all take a seat and let's talk about this. I need to teach you. I need to teach you once again. But others hear the gospel, brethren, and we know this is true, and they perceive it to limit their sinful pleasures. They want to walk with one foot in the world, one foot in the church. They want to go out and party and smoke their cigarettes and do their weed or whatever it is they do and do their, you know, this ungodliness stuff. And then come back to the church and expect. That's called insliding, by the way. You ever heard of that terminology? It's called insliding. They backslide, they get withdrawn from, or they get disciplined by the elders, and they come back and they inslide. They never repent. And they talk to the elders, maybe, and they talk to the preacher, maybe. They never repent. They just inslide. They just kind of slip up there and sit on the bench like nobody's going to notice. And guess what? There's an ugly old man in Orange Field. He notices. I notice. Where's the repentance? Where's the fruits worthy of repentance? It's not about the money, brethren. I'm trying my best to hang on to souls and save souls. I'm trying my best, and I refuse to peddle the gospel like some. I'm talking again, bloviating. But some they perceive the gospel as something to destroy their denominational affiliations. I'm telling you, I've seen churches of Christ down home who strive so hard to receive credibility from the denominations that they preach against. I had one brother at Orange Field worshiping with us. There were some elders from another congregation come over and visit him. I was happened to be on the porch that time. And he looked him right in the eye. He said, "You guys ain't nothing more than a conservative arm of the Baptist Church. That's all you are." Boy, they didn't like that. They preach against these things, but they practice the same things. They want credibility from the denominations. But when they hear the true gospel preached, they vilify the gospel preacher. Because you've just ruined my affiliation with my denominational brethren. That same brother that come and said, "Well, I come to hear a lesson about heaven and not hell." He was in the hospital with a heart attack, and he was asking the Catholic priest to pray for him. I said, "Well, Brother Mike, what'd you do that for?" He said, "Well, I figured all the prayers I get is going to help. Whoever can pray for me is going to help." I said, "He didn't help you none. You know why? Because the Bible says the prayers of a righteous man." Who is the righteous man? Somebody help me. It's the one that's doing things right, is it not? It's like Noah, who was a preacher of what? Righteousness. It was like Lot, who was vexed in his soul. He was a righteous man. And me ask a preacher or a Catholic priest to pray? What does Ephesians 5 and 11 mean to us? Have no fellowship. What does that word "no" mean? Cut it off. Fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I'm not saying these people in denominations are bad people. I'm saying they're sincerely wrong. And we need to reach out to them and try to teach them. And so it becomes a stench of death to these people who perceive the gospel to destroy these things. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter, verse 3 and 4, "If our gospel be hid," who is it? Can you imagine our gospel being hid? "God sent his Son to die in our stead to bring this gospel to us, the way to have our sins washed away, the way to be a child of God, and all of a sudden it's hid?" He said it's hid to them that are lost. Then he goes on to say, "Because the God of this world has blinded their eyes." Notice what he says. "The God of this world has blinded their eyes that they may not see the light of the glorious gospel." If our gospel is hid, it's because he did it. Not because the gospel preacher did it. It's because the God of this world had a hand in it. Then we consider Felix in Acts 24th chapter, verses 24 and 25, as Paul was called back to him and for him to give a defense of his preaching on the resurrection. In front of Felix, it says that Paul reasoned with Felix. You know what that means? It's what we do all the time. It's what Steve does. That's what all the preachers do. That's what all Christians who teach Bible, that's what all Christians do. True Christians, we have Bible classes. We reason with people. That means that we say, simple, 2 + 2 = 4. That's called logic, progressive logic. That's what that's called. Maybe I'm not right with that, but I know 2 + 2 = 4. Gospel peddlers say 2 + 2, it could be 4, but if you take one away, it's 3. But if you add 2 more, then it's 5. They want to, it's called sophistry, brethren. They want to skirt. But he took, Paul did, the logic reasoning from the Bible about the Christ, how he was prophesied, it was prophesied of him coming, how he would suffer and die for our sake. He was resurrected. And he put all this together in a logical, progressive fashion And Felix, having a little better understanding of the situation, he trembled. He trembled, frightened. Felix considered, he heard it and he trembled, but he didn't do nothing about it, did he? He said, I'll hear you another time. Now, I got to confess, brethren, I can never pronounce that guy's name. So somebody can either pronounce it for me or we can just move on. But this guy here, in Acts 24, verses 1 through 5, he was a skilled orator. And what he did against Paul, he said he was of that sect that called the Christians, I think it was, of that sect of the Jews who was causing heresy and trying to subvert the government. He was trying to incite insurrection is what he was doing, the Greek language says. And so he was hurling accusations at the preacher because Paul was preaching the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the truth is preached, brethren, in love for men's souls, and when you hear me, you may say, well, he's a mean-spirited old man. I'm really not. I'm really a loving guy. I'm really a nice guy, man. I'm telling you, because I do care about your souls. I do. My young people, I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me. It's important that you understand. I come out of the world, the real world that we read about, the darkness. I know about the darkness. I was a part of the darkness. And I came to the light. And now, for the last 30 plus years, I've been in the light. I know about the light. Listen to me, please. When the truth is preached, I love people's souls. I love men's souls. When it's preached and presented in such a fashion, I'm trying to instill or impress upon you the seriousness of sin, how it will reach down into the depths of your soul and yank your soul right up by the roots and cares not for your safety or for your concern or for eternal or your eternal resting place. But when it's preached in love for souls, then the responsibility doesn't lie on the preacher. It doesn't lie on the elders. It doesn't lie on your mom, your dad, your uncles. It doesn't lie on anyone but yourself. And that's what Paul said to the Jews in Acts 13, chapter verse 46. He said, you have judged yourselves unworthy to receive salvation. And so, we turn to the Gentiles. Don't judge yourself unworthy. But we want to look in the time we have left, at the soft sale. Paul had a certain disdain for these people who claimed to preach the gospel. 2 Peter 2 and verse 3, he says, they make merchandise of you. Now, I want to make this point and we'll move on. You know what it means to make merchandise of you? My mom and my brothers are hooked up into the Assembly of God, and they believe in these televangelists who say, if you'll send me $1,000, I'll pray over this cloth and I'll send it to you, and your life will be good. That's making merchandise of you, brethren. That's taking base advantage to get your money so they can drive the Cadillacs, so Joel Osteen can buy another $53 million jet. That's what that means. He said, they make merchandise of you, brethren. And Paul said, I tell you, I preach to you, and I've told you in tears, even pleading with you, listen to me. They make merchandise of you. Vines describes that word peddle or corrupt as to huckstercise. That's a hard word to say, too. But it's just the getting of base gain for personal advantage. The Thayer adds that they were in the habit of adulterating their commodities for the sake of gain. What they would do is they would put the best fruits on top and the rotten ones or the corrupt ones on the bottom. That's what they would do. Okay. And so Paul's objection was those who sell the gospel. They do this by concealing what they think will not go over well. And we're told in the New Testament they were heaped together to themselves, teachers having itching ears. They want to hide what they think won't go over well. By the end of Soft Sell, we make the point here as we move on, the favorite expressions of the peddlers. Well, we can't know anything for sure. My immediate response when I was a young man, being witty like I was, are you sure? Said, we can't know anything for sure, but when I read the Bible, I'll read 1 John 5:13, as we pointed out last night. He said, look, I'll write these things unto you that believe. This is to you that believe, that you may know. Can I know that for sure? Or is there a doubt? No, you see, I know that for sure, because the Bible said it. It's God's word. Ephesians 3rd chapter and verse 4, Paul says, whereby when you read, you may understand. If I understand something, then I'm going to know it. You understand my mystery. The mystery that my knowledge, rather, in the mystery of Christ. And Deuteronomy 29:29 said, the secret things belong unto God, but these belong unto us. These things belong unto us. You can't do it if you don't know it, can you? And these soft sell people, these gospel peddlers, they've chosen to cast doubts. And this is why I said baptism a while ago several times. I want you to listen about baptism. Baptism, baptism. This is what it's about, baptism. Unless you're baptized and had your sins washed away and become faithful to the Lord, added to the church, you're not going to make it to heaven. Baptism. They say baptism. Is it really necessary? Well, now I want to share with you. They say, well, I've already been baptized. Why do I have to be baptized again? Well, let's just go find out. Let's look in the book of Acts, the 19th chapter. In the book of Acts, the 19th chapter, we have some that were disciples, it says. It says they were disciples. Acts 19, beginning in verse 1, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Okay? And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Do you remember that word I asked you to remember? Baptism. Baptism. I've already been baptized. He said, they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And so Paul asks, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Now notice what happens. Read along with me real closely. Then Paul said, John indeed baptism with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now, here's the deal. Listen. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had already been baptized. Why did they need to be baptized again? John did not have authority to forgive sins. His baptism didn't do that. Paul acknowledged here that, yeah, John did indeed baptize with repentance. But he also said to you in that lesson of understanding about being baptized for repentance, he says, you should believe on the one who should come after, that is, on Christ Jesus. And then they obviously expounded unto him more clearly, or the disciples there, more fully, the idea or the clarity, clarifying what true baptism is. So I can tell you for sure, I've been baptized 7 times. That's a fact. Now, as I told you the other night, when I was 13 years old, every time I went to church with my mom and dad, Assembly of God, that demonic preacher would grab me and stick me in the water. 6 times till I run away from him. I got away. The 7th time, I was baptized scripturally. You see the difference? When I heard the truth, I was baptized scripturally. And I'm going to say to you, you cannot be taught wrong and be baptized right. You can't do it. You can't be taught the Methodist doctrine or the Episcopalian doctrine or Presbyterian doctrine or the Catholic doctrine or the Mormon doctrine or the Lutheran doctrine or whatever doctrine comes along. And then expect to be baptized into Christ. That's what Ephesians 4 says. There's not but one baptism. But they chose to cast doubts on people's baptism. Is it really necessary? I've already been baptized. Where were you baptized? Baptist church. I even had that happen at 40th Street years ago. The lady comes, she said, well, I've been baptized. I want a place of membership. What congregation was you baptized in? Oh, it was down at First Baptist Church. Caused a big old ruckus. And why? Why did it cause such a ruckus? Because people was used to the soft sell. They was used to gospel peddlers. Is denominationalism really that bad? I mean, can't we all just get along? Sure, we can get along. If you want to be unified, you want to be have fellowship, we got to be have it in Christ Jesus. We got to have it within the pages or within the parameters of the New Testament. I will not have fellowship with someone who teaches error, who practices error, and who's not within the parameters of the New Testament. I'm not going to do it. We're not even going to go fishing. Denominationalism really that bad? People ask, can we know everything? I respond, can we know anything? Is baptism necessary? Well, once you have laid the foundation of 2 Timothy 3:16-17, and you have to do that with people when you teach them. When you lay in the foundation of 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that this is what we can agree on. So this is our platform from which we're going to build a Bible study. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That all Scripture is profitable for reproof, for rebuke, for doctrine, for instruction. That's the key word there. Instruction in righteousness. Once you set that boundary there, once you set that foundation, the platform from which you'll study the Bible and go find out what God has to say, then ask the question, is baptism necessary? Then we go to Mark 16:15-16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Do you know why he said that? Do you know why Jesus said, let's go over there real fast. I want to make that point before I have to hush. In Mark the 16th chapter. Okay, I want to back up to verse 9 of Mark 16. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, underscore this, they did not believe. They did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest. Underscore, they did not believe them either. Later, verse 14, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table and listened to what happened. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world. Stop it with the unbelief. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who believes not will be condemned. Will receive the same rebuke that the disciples received because they didn't believe the report of him being resurrected. Now, let me ask you a question, brethren. Have you seen the resurrection? Have you seen the Christ? Has he come and been with you? Has he held your hand? Has he sat and talked with you? No, only through the Word. That's why he said, he that believeth, in the resurrection, he upbraided them because they didn't believe that he was alive. They didn't believe that he was resurrected. He that believeth, and because of that belief, and is baptized, shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's why he said that. In 1 Peter 3:20-21, says, the like figure, one through baptism. Is baptism necessary? We start with that platform. Baptism doth also now save us. You remember that word I asked you to remember a while ago? Baptism? baptism doth also now save us. Not the baptism of the Catholics, not the baptism of the Baptists, not the baptism of the Pentecostal. It's the baptism of Christ Jesus. It's the scriptural baptism that washes away your sin. But they ask the question, is it necessary? Is denominationalism proper? We're not going to spend much time on that. 1 Corinthians 1 chapter, verse 10 through 13. I pray there be no division among you. Was Paul crucified for you? Was Peter crucified? Was Cephas? Who was crucified for you? Is Christ divided? But then we, you know, they say, well, it's just the attitudes that matter most. There's a new twist in the story of Cain and Abel. They say, well, his deeds were wrong. They were not wrong. It was his attitude. Well, okay. If this is our conclusion, then all arguments over instrumental music is over. It's gone. There's no need fighting with it no more. As long as our attitude is right, our action doesn't matter. We have just thrown away book, chapter, and verse. We've just thrown away preaching the whole counsel of God. We've just thrown away asking for authority for the things that we do, Colossians 3:17. If attitude is what matters the most. Unless we have a book, chapter, and verse, we're okay to do as we please. So many congregations down home have subscribed to this silence of the scripture. Well, he didn't say I could. Well, please show me where he said you. He didn't say we could. And I said, well, please show me where he said you could. Is that not the important part? Show me where he said you could. Well, I can't do that. He just said we couldn't. Well, we need to make the point. Cain's attitude did stink. There'll be no doubt about that. But it was his deeds that God rebuked. 1 John 3, verse 11 and 12 said, don't be like that Cain guy. Don't be like his Cain, whose own works were evil. Now, if we believe the Bible, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, that's what God's Word said. His own works were evil. It wasn't his attitude. His attitude did stink. There's a lot of people I deal with in the church and trying to have Bible classes. Their attitude does stink. It's like I told you last night when I went to see a brother in Christ one time and fallen away. He gave me a cussing. He cussed me like a dog. His attitude stunk. I was there trying to help the man. But it was his works that was evil, just like Cain's. That's why the Bible tells us we get back to our platform. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And it's implied that God told them what would be acceptable. When Abel worshiped right, Hebrews 11, verse 4 says he did it by faith. Instruments of music, brethren, may be done with heartfelt attitude. But the point is, it's not a faith. You know why I know it's not a faith? Because you don't read about it. It's not there. Roman letter, 14th chapter, verse 23, whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. It is not of faith, therefore it's a sin. It's a sin to do these things. If preachers who get in the pulpit do not reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, they have failed at doing God's work. Because that's what convicts people of their sins. That's what makes people uncomfortable with their eternal resting place, knowing that tonight may be my last. I'll give you a good example. My father-in-law, good man, sitting on the porch one time, He had a couple of hundred acres out in Lomita, and I had a couple of acres out there as well. And he was building a new house, and he and I were sitting on the front porch one Wednesday night after services. No, one Wednesday before services. And he was telling me, Larry, I'm 72 years old. And I just got back from the doctor, and I feel fit as a fiddle. He said, I'm going to live to be a long, old man. He said, I feel great. We went to services that night, and he sat in the pew, and we were having Bible class, and he made some comments, went home. The next morning, about 6 o'clock, my mother-in-law come running over to me. She said, I think my husband's dead. I think Harold's dead. I went running over there, and sure enough, my father-in-law had died that night. That night. We don't have the opportunity. We don't have nothing promised to us, brethren. If we live in the past, we stay depressed. If we live in the future, we stay anxious. So let's live in the present in Christ Jesus, because that's what it is. It's a gift. That's why they call it the present. We live in the present in Christ Jesus. Let's reprove, let's rebuke, let's exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Charles Spurgeon, you know who that is? He coined this phrase. A time will come, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3 is the scripture I put there. He said, a time will come when indeed, instead of shepherds feeding the flock, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. And that's a fact. That's what happened. I know of a congregation who has a couple of preachers they pay all the time, and they get up and they do little skits. Good preacher, bad preacher. You know, good Christian, bad Christian. That's not what I'm about, brother. I'm going to get up here. I'm going to do my best to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to do my best to do it in a fashion as a good Christian. I don't need a bad Christian up here. That's who I'm preaching to. Bad Christian. Bad people that need to obey the gospel. Notwithstanding, the brethren here, love you guys. Love you guys. I mean, y'all are really sounds. But this is the point. Gospel peddlers are out there. That's what I fight down home, is gospel peddlers. I fight people who make the soft sell. A church not far from where we're at, a congregation of God's people, has taken the Church of Christ off of their signage. They just call it the church. And then underneath it says, we are a local congregation of the Church of Christ. No, if you take the name off, then just go ahead and move on. You have nothing to do. You have no part nor lot in the matter. You are not my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I do not have fellowship with you. If you're ashamed of the name of Christ, move on. Call yourself something else. Tomorrow night we're going to talk about, is the Church of Christ a cult? And this ex-Church of Christ preacher, I think he's from Fort Worth or Dallas here somewhere, named Brian Cooper, made a bunch of charges that the Church of Christ is a cult. And then he upholds the hands of Max Lucado. If you believe in that, move on. Just move on. Then they say, well, don't call names. Go in the segment of the church is uncomfortable with preachers calling out names. Well, Romans 16:7, he says, mark them who cause divisions. Do they have a name? Do they have a name? I mean, really? Avoid them. How can we do this if we don't know who they are? Titus 1, verses 9 through 14, talks about they of the circumcision, their mouths must be stopped. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16 and 17, Paul identified Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were preaching that the resurrection had already passed. He said, they have erred. It's a requirement. Now, I must qualify that when you get up in the pulpit to preach or you teach a class along the lines of someone preaching false doctrine, have documentation. You know, you don't just pull something out of the air. It's not about preacher fusses and personalities and nothing of that nature. It's about the doctrine. Have something concrete before you start doing this. Titus 3 and verse 10, a man that's a heretic, shun him. That's what the Bible says. I'm like, well, okay, does he have a name? Who am I supposed to do that to? Philippians 3:17, mark them. All my brethren and sisters here tonight, I don't know all your names because I'm not that good with them. My memory's not that good. You know, I have old-timers disease sometimes. I forget immediately. But I know you. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Philippians 3:17 applies to you. Mark them which so walk faithfully. kind of people that others need to emulate. They need to follow you guys. They need to look at you guys and say, this is the New Testament church. This is the way it's supposed to operate. And you all got names. Think positive, they say. Some of the most positive preaching in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2, is negative. It's positive because it compelled the people to do what was right. Negative because it rebuked the person that was in sin. And some of Christ's most positive teaching was on the most negative subject of hell. Now, of course, preaching has to be balanced. Unless one is in sin, chastening shouldn't bother them. Chastening should not sting. And if it does, I love that passage of Scripture in Genesis 4 and verse 5 in the light of these kind of lessons. If chastening bothers you, the responsibility lies at your doorstep. When Cain killed Abel, God come along and he said, where's your brother? He said, my brother's keeper. He said, well, his blood cries out to me from the ground. And then he said to Cain, why is your countenance fallen? Why are you so down in the mouth? Why are you so long-faced? And then he says this. After God said that to him, why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But sin lies at the door, and you should rule over it. If chastening bothers you, if chastening upsets you, if chastening makes you uncomfortable, it's your responsibility. Sin lies at the door. Take control. But you should rule over it. Take control over it. Rule over it. Put it behind you. I bet you never thought you'd see that word. Men who fit this mold are nothing more than gospel peddlers, brethren. They're more concerned with the size of their paycheck than converting souls to Christ. I've heard it. I've seen it. I've seen it where men would not go and preach for a congregation unless they got at least a minimum of $1,000 a week. And I'm not begrudging them to get that kind of money. What I am begrudging, what I do have a problem with, is for them putting stipulations upon a congregation that can't afford that, but they would love to have a preacher work with them. They can't afford that, but the preacher turns and walks away. He turns and walks away. The congregation's too small. There's not enough. I'm going to tell you for sure and for certain, unless you work with a small congregation and struggle, I suggest it. You know, you might not know what it's like to be involved in the work of the Lord. Where you don't have elders, but the preacher's got to do the job. He's got to worry with going and seeing people and talking to people and encouraging people. He's got to worry with chastising people. He's got to worry with the congregation maintaining their fidelity to the Lord. You got to kind of work around and get lessons that's going to be good for them. And yet, when somebody walks in, I've got a bad habit. If somebody walks in and I don't know them, I switch gears. I start the first principle lesson immediately. But it's never been about the paycheck. As I said, I make money. I go make money. In Acts 17, chapter, verse 30 and 31, these gospel peddlers deceive people into thinking God will wink at their sin. That's the whole core of this God is love stuff. They don't want to teach it. God is vengeful. God did once wink at sins, but what does that say? But now he commands all men everywhere to what? Repent. Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath appointed. And he's given us full assurance that this is going to happen by the resurrection. We watered down the gospel. So many people are getting wet. They're not getting baptized. There's no repenting. And there's no being converted. Well, okay. You see now, you thought that was the conclusion. What can we offer? All that's been given to me is the truth. Therefore, it's all I have. That's all I have. The truth is, you must hear. I expect you've done that tonight. The truth is, you must believe, John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you shall likewise die in your sins. The truth is, you must repent. Unless you repent, you shall likewise die in your sins, Luke 13, 3. The truth, you must confess, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. With the heart, it's a matter of the heart. I don't have the heart to do this. I don't have the heart to do that. He says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That's the truth. That's all I have to offer. That's all. You can't offer nothing else. As I said last night, if we win you with a hot dog, we've got to keep you with a hot dog. The truth. Remember that word I asked you to remember a while ago? Baptize. Must be baptized. The truth must remain faithful. So my last question to you is this, or next to last question. Is the truth enough? Is that enough? Do you want to go to heaven? I think a lot of folks here, maybe tonight, if you're not a member of the church, you want to go to heaven. The truth is enough, brethren. The truth is what sustains us. The truth is what sanctifies us. The truth is what sets us apart. That's why we are called a peculiar people. Because we love the truth. Lesson is yours. If you need to respond to the gospel call, anyway, let me get back to the, there we go. Tonight, don't put it off. That word baptized that I ask you to remember, such an important word. Unless you're baptized, unless you've had your sins washed away, unless you've come in contact with the blood of Jesus, you're not going to make it to heaven. And that's just the short and long of it. That's the truth. So please don't put off your eternal resting place. If you have any doubt at all, if you say, well, I've been baptized before, remember Acts 19. You can't be taught wrong and baptized right. Don't. When we think about the first and great commandment and the second commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. The second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It says then that on these two hang all the law and the prophets. You see what's hanging here? That's Christ hanging on the cross, holding these two laws. All the laws hang on these two. All of them. All the prophets of the law hang on these two great commandments. Don't put off stepping forward, stepping up to the plate, and saying, what must I do to be saved? I want to be saved. I want to be a child of God. Please do that tonight. Don't put off your eternal resurrection. Once you come,